November the 15th, Mr. Forrest speaking.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The man whom I have the honor of presenting as the leader of our chapel this morning is no stranger to most of us. He is Mr. Rufus Forrest, the principal of the Wake Forest School. Mr. Forrest was born near Kinston, North Carolina. He earned his BA degree after attending Mars Hill and East Carolina College. He earned an MA degree from Peabody College. He is at present working toward a doctorate at the University of North Carolina. Mr. Forrest served his country in the U.S. Navy during World War II, serving in the Burma-India theater. But he is most known to all of us as a dedicated Christian educator serving as the leader of our public school system in Wake Forest. He has been in this position for 17 years. And those who have lived here during these 17 years can hardly find words to describe the contributions of his ministry among the people of this community. In the short time that I've been a member of this community, I have seen our school system grow perhaps as more and at least as much as any public school system I have ever observed, not only in buildings and size, but in the quality of education offered to the children and young people in this area. Mr. Forrest is the teacher of the men's Bible class in our local Baptist church. And throughout the state, he is known as a Christian gentleman, a real scholar, a man devoted to the moral and mental and spiritual and physical development of children and young people. I know you would want to join with me in welcoming him to this chapel service and to tell him that we will listen to him gladly because we know him as man who practices what he preaches. He has selected for our scripture reading this morning verses from 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. And verses from the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us now join together in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy Holy Spirit to be our great teacher. Help us that we may learn and become, that we may teach those who gather in our sanctuaries and in our classrooms with the full assurance that thy Holy Spirit teaches through us. Forgive us for our sins, and hear us as we pray to thee for all the members of our seminary family around the world. We are very conscious, O God, this morning, of some members of our seminary family who have great sorrows and sufferings, and who have thrust upon them problems that seem too great for human beings to bear. We thank thee that thou hast also given us thy Holy Spirit to be our strength and our comforter. And we pray for his presence especially with those who need him in times of crisis. We pray, our Father, that all that we do here may be done to glorify thee. Help us that we may learn in these moments to think of our work in the library, our writing of term papers, our work in the classrooms, our preparation of lesson plans, as being work to which thou hast called us in these days. Never let us forget, O God, that the world in which we live is lost and hungry for the gospel. Help us to find ways by which we may make this word of thine known to those who need it so much. We pray for him who has come to lead us this morning, for his ministry in this community, for all those boys and girls who come to learn from him and his faculty. We pray for the leadership of thy Holy Spirit for him and for these good teachers, not only in our school system here, but in the great public school system of our land. And we praise thy name for all those who have taught us as children and young people, and have brought us to this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Coker, and good morning. Some weeks ago, Dr. McDowell asked me to speak to one of the assembly programs here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and after accepting his invitation, I began to wonder what I might say at an assembly of dedicated men such as you, who are now actively engaged in preaching and teaching, or who plan to enter this activity upon completing certification or degree requirements. After thinking for some time about this, I selected the idea of saying a few words about my concept of what the good teacher implies. The profession you are entering now, or that you have already entered, is irrevocably tied very closely to teaching in the pulpit as a pastor, or as an assistant pastor, or as a religious educator, or as a teacher in a university or college that is sponsored by a religious organization. Many of you may enter the teaching profession in the public schools of our nation. In the scripture just read to you, Paul was writing of the hardships of the apostles were having in bringing the message of God to the Corinthians. In these passages, he called to the attention of the members of this church that he knows their arrogance and pride and has heard of their contemptuous references to him and to the other apostles. After reading this over, you can see that many of the conditions that existed then to create this opinion of Paul in Paul's time still exist today. Everyone has heard of the wag's opinion of teachers and preachers. He thinks that those who enter the teaching profession or the ministry are persons who cannot make a living in any other way, and it's usually expressed in the following manner. Those who can do nothing else teach, and those who cannot teach teach teachers to teach. As it applies to the ministry, one might add, those who cannot do anything else preach, and those who cannot preach teach preachers to preach. Yet Paul, the great humanitarian that he was so concerned with the welfare of his people, whom he had led to become Christian converts, that he sent Timothy, his own son in the faith, to recall them to the original teachings and to remind them of his own example as he lived among them. In the Great Commission that you have just heard read again, Jesus commanded his disciples to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And it is for this reason that you are here. You desire to better prepare yourself in order that you may carry out this commission more effectively. For some 27 years now, I've been working in the field of public education as a classroom teacher, as an instructor of prospective teachers in the summer session of one of our colleges, and as a school administrator. Over these years, it has been my privilege to work with one of the finest groups of our time, the public school teachers. These people, like you, with some few exceptions, have worked diligently to train themselves, have dedicated themselves to their ideal of service to the youth of our nation, and they have sought and still seek to serve the best interests of the community, the county and the state in which they are employed as helpful and useful teacher citizens. Since the professions of the ministry and the teacher are so closely related that they cannot be separated, I shall speak of both groups as one as I discuss with you for the next few minutes about what I think helps one to become an outstanding teacher or a religious worker. In the first place, one must have a burning desire to teach. So many careers are now available as opportunities for material advancement that the call to teach and preach has made many qualified persons deaf to the call. Every year, many persons are lost to the teaching and preaching profession because the financial compensation is small compared to many other professions whose members have equivalent training. Only last month, we lost a talented young teacher here because the new work doubled his salary and no further formal education was necessary. In order to receive the same compensation in the public schools, he would have had to have additional degrees and a much greater variety of experience. In the second place, one must be dedicated to serve as a teacher or preacher. The hours are long. There'll be no time clock to confine the work to an 8-hour day or a 5-day work week. The problems faced by youth must be faced when they come up, or the opportunity to be of help may pass forever. And this business of dedication was emphasized to me only recently in the recent inauguration of your president. Dr. Binkley, if I can't quote him, but he made a statement which went something like this, that in his philosophy of pedagogy, it was still his belief that the most important thing in a university or an educational institution was bring together a dedicated pupil to study with a dedicated teacher. That fine buildings and other accoutrements did not make up real education in themselves. In the third place, in order to do the job required, the teachers and ministers must be well trained. A broad educational background is needed in the time in which we live. Those who teach and preach must be able to understand many facets of the life of the community and the world in which they live, as well as be an expert in the field in which he has chosen to work. The questions to be asked are countless, and the body of knowledge grows every day. U Thant, Acting Secretary General of the United Nations, says, "Civilized men everywhere have common ideals, and one of the most important tasks of the teacher, as I understand it, is to bring to clear consciousness the common ideals for which men should live. These common ideals have a force that unites. They may prove more lasting than current conflicts. They may prove the agent of resolving some of these conflicts. In the fourth place, the teacher or the preacher must be able to adapt to the changing times. New technology is constantly bringing to focus new tools that make research more effective. Old theories die. New ones are born. With each advancement in the field of science, new questions are raised that even shake the very foundations on which our faith is based. The atheist Russian says, there is no God. None of our astronauts saw him in the heavens when they were out in space. To a believer, this is no argument. To the non-believer, the materialistic viewpoint may be overwhelming. We are teaching our teenagers and our young adults to live in a world in which change is the way of life instead of the exception. We are training our present elementary youth to live in a world that does not now exist in many respects. Many of these youth will work at jobs that are yet to be created. They will travel in machines that do not now exist. They will move over space highways that have not yet been plotted. They will visit worlds physically that we can only dream about now and examine only through the spectroscope, by remote television, and electronic devices. Such development in the physical world forces man to re-examine his beliefs, his ideas, and his relationship to all other men on this globe of ours. And in the sixth place, the good teacher must have a faith by which he can live. To me, this means a Christian faith. Such a faith as this, if it could be adopted by all men of the world, would go far toward eliminating want, ignorance, strife, prejudice, and much of the physical violence we are now experiencing, as well as the violence created by wars. The body of Christian principles constitute the concept on which our moral life is based. Is it little wonder that an administrator would look for a teacher who is grounded in these ideals? In the seventh and last place, the teacher or the preacher must have an open mind and be able to cope with prejudice. Please note I said cope with prejudice. It is not possible for the human to live in a world such as ours and not be prejudiced. Although he is not born with inherent prejudices, the child acquires these at the very tenderest age. Prejudice lives in the home, in the church, in the community, the state, and the nation. It can be found among all men in different degrees of intensity. Strong prejudices that are evil can have very serious consequences. They can cause disaster to the individual, the community, the state, or the nation. Even world wars stem from misunderstandings that grow out of prejudices of some form or other. Some writers have had this to say about prejudice. Jeffries says, opinions founded on prejudice are always sustained with the greatest violence. Hazlitt says, prejudice is a child of ignorance. Actualist says, he hears but half who hears one side only. And Goldani says, and this is particularly important, he who never leaves his country is full of prejudices. And Thomas Fuller says, a fox should not be of the jury at a goose's trial. Anatole France says, he that flattereth himself on being a man without prejudices, and in this pretension itself is a great, very great prejudice. And finally, Arthur Help says, tolerance is the only real test of civilization. If the great social problems that trouble this world ever to be solved, they will be solved by leaders who can cope with prejudice. And all peoples are prejudiced because of excessive pride in family, race, country, or ideology. The task of overcoming this is great, and it can only be achieved by bringing about a change in the thinking of the minds of men through enlightenment. Samuel Johnson said, knowledge is more than an equivalent to force. This statement implies that force may bring changes, but they will be only temporary. Was it not Bull Gannon, the premier of Russia in 1956, who commented, "While America stockpiles gold, we will stockpile trained minds, and then let's see who wins." In view of the task ahead of us, like Paul, let us not be ashamed of our calling. Let us rejoice and be proud to have the opportunity to accept the challenge of our time, the challenge to enlighten our people and to take the Christian gospel everywhere. One of the most profound observations I have ever read regarding the place of the teacher and the responsibility of our profession was expressed by Dr. Franklin McNutt of Woman's College of the University of North Carolina at Greensboro about 10 years ago. Just about that time, a little earlier, the University of North Carolina adopted a program of selecting the Teacher of the Year at the University of North Carolina. And Dr. Franklin McNutt, the head of the Education Department at Woman's College, was one of the first to be awarded this award. All the dignitaries were there, and he made a speech that made the headlines. And I want to read to you what he had to say. "Our calling is more than a profession. It's the mother of professions. Without us, there could be no physicians, no lawyers, no engineers. Our duties are many. Our interests are as wide as life itself. We split atoms. We make two blades grow on them where one grew before. We probe the vast reaches of space. We devise cunning formula with which to do astonishing things. And down the years, reverberate our greater thoughts, thoughts that mark the progress of the human race. To us come the youth of the land. We prepare them for their chosen work. We try to give them great insights that enlarge their world. We encourage responses that ennoble human lives. We keep no union hours. Our doors are open. Through them come the curious, the puzzled, the frightened, and sometimes the sick at heart. To the curious we give guidance, to the puzzled, insight, to the frightened, a courage we often do not possess ourselves, and to the sick at heart, the balm of philosophy, or perhaps religion, that a universal solvent of human difficulties. I'm proud of our calling and will not exchange the title teacher for any of the world has to offer." Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thy guidance as we live from day to day. Strengthen us, we pray, when we falter. Bring us back into the right way of life when we stray. Forgive us our sins and bear with us in our human weaknesses. We ask this in the name of the Master Teacher. Amen.